Today we are in our third week of our series, This Changes Everything. This Changes Everything. In week one of this series, when we kicked off the brand new year, I asked you, in 1 year from now, what do you want your life to look like? In 1 year from now, do you want to be the same person? Do you want to grow in your faith? What things do you need to let go of? What do you need to add to your life? And we said this sermon series, this four-part sermon series, these topics, we believe biblically, if you'll take these topics and apply them to your life, we believe that your life can radically change for the better in 1 year from right now. Week one, we talked about daily time with God. With that, we also launched 14 days of praying and fasting. The fasting is over today. I think we can clap to that. Fasting is awesome, but I'm also hungry for things I haven't been eating. And then we also, last week, Chris talked about relationships and really in order to get all of our relationships right, we got to get ourselves right. And then today we're going to be continuing the series. Our anchor verse for this series is Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. And this is what it says. The Apostle Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." God's will is God's best for our lives. And if we want that, we have to renew our minds by not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a pattern of the world and a pattern of God. Well, I told you the first 2 weeks, the topics. Today, we are going to be diving into the topic, talking about the biblical perspective on money. Now, this is an interesting day, though. This isn't one of the money sermons where we're going to have an offering at the end of it. I know we just had our Heart for the House series in November. This is just one of those topics. I want to remind you of the purpose of this series. The purpose of this series is not about the benefit of the church, although we do believe the church benefits when all of us, because we are the church, when we are growing. This series is about you. This series, we believe that if you can get these four areas right in your life and where your life is lined up to what God says in these four areas, your life will be different. So I want you to keep this in the back of your mind today as I approach this topic. It's from a unique way that I've never done before, but I want you to think, if I align my life with God and what he actually asked me to do in the Bible with money, what could my life and specifically my financial life look like in a year from right now? What we know looking in society right now, in our culture, there is a lot going on financially. Statistically, things aren't great. Haven't been for a little while for us as a country, really in the world, and even for us individually, we're feeling it. Bankrate.com just this last year released statistics, and I want to share a few of them with you. It says 77% of Americans are anxious about their financial situation. 58% feel that finances control their lives. This is interesting too. 25% of all divorces state money stress as the reason for the divorce. 68% of Americans are worried right now, worried about their financial future, specifically regarding retirement. So what these statistics said, and there were so many more, I just chose these. Basically, the article was saying, people are stressed right now. The topic of money is heavy right now. We feel it. We feel it in the economy. We feel it in our individual lives. There is the pattern of this world. I call it normal math, and then there's God math. In the normal math things, we are feeling restraint in our lives, but then God says something about it. And I think that we need to look, because God wants what's best for your life, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So if we choose to plug in today and take in God's word, I think that it can radically change our lives. So today's message is going to be broken into two different parts. Part one, I'm going to be looking at the pattern. So we looked at that pattern word in Romans 12, the pattern that leads to problems. If we have financial problems in our lives, there are typically some patterns that practically that get us into those problems. And the Bible actually talks about those. And then the second part of my message today, I'm going to look at the pattern that leads to blessing. So then we're going to talk about how we work ourselves out of the pattern that has led to problems. So the pattern that leads to problems, this first part I want to do something interesting today. I've never taken this famous story in the Bible and applied it to money, but we're going to do it today. There's a famous story in Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve and their fall. It's a well-known story, but I want to share this with you. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you have your Bibles or your phone and you want to open up to Genesis 3, you can kind of follow along. In Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible, God has already created everything. He's created Adam and Eve. They're in the garden and he has given them dominion over everything. I want you to think about this. God has told them, these two first humans, you can have anything in this vast, perfect place that I've made for you. Anything. You have dominion over it all, except one thing. Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And every person in this room that has kids knows when you say you can do anything except, what do they do? The except. And that's what we all do as humans, is what the very first humans did in the Garden of Eden. So Satan tempts Eve first with the fruit, tells her some things about God, and we'll address those in a second, and convinces her to eat of the fruit. She eats of the fruit, gives it to Adam. Adam eats of the fruit. They all blame each other, and then there's consequences that come upon their lives. And we today are still recipients and living in the consequences of that very first sin. Genesis chapter 3, what in the world does this have to do with money? Well, it has to do with money because what we see are patterns, eight actually, that we can see that lead to creating problems in our lives, and we can apply this to the topic of money. So, insight from the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. How do we find ourselves in these problems? The first thing is this: they listened to an alternative voice. You can apply this to anything, but again, today we're looking at money. They listened to an alternative voice. Now, picture this. You're Eve, Garden of Eden. God has already told you that tree. They already know the serpent, not good. And so why in the world, when a serpent starts talking, would she not run 100 miles per hour? But she stayed. And then secondly, why in the world would she listen to a serpent when the serpent is saying things that directly violate what God has literally already told them? We look at Eve, and even one of my sons this last week was telling my wife, when I get to heaven one day, I'm gonna have a sit down with Eve and I'm gonna say, why did you do this? But what's interesting though, is we can look at her and say that, but I think we're a whole lot more like Eve than we would like to admit. Because why didn't we run when the voice was talking to us? But this voice isn't necessarily even the voice of the enemy. The voice of the enemy is there, and the voice of the enemy wants you to have financial problems. Trust me. But it's not so much even that voice. I think there's another voice that is a little more hidden that we listen to, and that voice can sometimes be as dangerous as the voice of the enemy, and that voice is your own inner voice. The own inner voice that we have conversations with all day long. The voice that tries to convince you that you can handle things you can't handle, do things you can't do. There's an inner voice, and the Bible says that inner voice, the Bible calls it our heart, and says you need to watch out for that thing. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and is extremely sick. Who can understand it fully and know its secret motives? Your inner voice, your heart, that's why the worst advice you can ever give another person is follow your heart. Because it's follow the thing God said, for sure, of all things, don't follow that. But let me tell you, it's that heart that says overextend on the car payment. It's the heart that says reach for the house you can't afford. It's the car that says dive into that credit card a little bit more and bury yourself even more. It's the inner voice that says you deserve, you need, you want. And it's that voice, practically, that can get us in trouble. Number two, they wanted what they couldn't have. This is like all of us. This is what causes in our lives the desire to want what we can't have or shouldn't have. This is what causes unnecessary debt, a cycle of overpaying on cars and houses, only making minimum payments on credit cards, and the list goes on and on and on. It stems mostly from the desire to want what we can't have. We want it, but we shouldn't have it. This is driven by competition. This is driven by comparison sometimes. Sometimes it's just driven by that inner voice that we talked about. but it's there. So I wanna ask you a quick question before we go to the next one. When it comes to, think about you, when it comes to my use of money, where have I failed to heed God's wise and clear warnings? I want you to kind of identify some things and ask yourself that. What did I get and reach for that I shouldn't have or really couldn't have had? Number three, they thought they knew better. They thought they knew better. Now, you're never gonna sit down with a Christian and say, do you think you know better than God? No one's gonna say, yeah, no one. But oftentimes our actions will be different from us saying that I trust God or believe him or I don't know as much as him. Our actions say, I actually think I know better than God. And that's what happened in this story with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve disobeyed God because at some point they convinced themselves, just like we do sometimes, that they knew better. We know God says, do this, have restraint, use wisdom. This is how I want you to handle money. And when we act differently than what he says, at some point we're convincing ourselves, even if we don't want to admit it, I think I might know better for me right now. But when we act against what God says, that's sin. And I want you to think about this. It'll be on the screen. Every sin dethrones divine wisdom and enthrones human wisdom. Every sin, every time in the context of money, we do something beyond what God in his wisdom wants us to do, going into further debt, whatever it might be, bad, unwise decisions. Anytime we go against God, that's sin. And when we sin, what we're saying is, I'm trusting in my wisdom more than divine wisdom. That's humbling, that's hard hitting. I've been there, you've been there, but we've got to know what we're actually doing. And it's the exact same thing with money. We can't convince ourselves ever, yeah, I know what God says, but this is ancient and I just think I know better for right now. Number four, they minimized God's present provision. They minimized God's present provision. I believe there's a direct connection between ingratitude and financial trouble. I think there's a direct connection. Not always, but think about this. A grateful heart focuses on what has been provided and not on the things that I might be lacking. A grateful heart says, God, thank you. I'm content. I have what I need. The moment we move into ingratitude, we start to reach for things because we're no longer content. It's not bad to want things beyond what you have, but we only should extend ourselves when we're not extending ourselves. When God says, this is wisdom, we're not going into further debt, all of those kinds of things. And if you think about it, Eve fell into this in that moment. She minimized God's provision, both of them did, Adam and Eve, because her greatest protection against the serpent in that moment would have been simply having a grateful heart. Can you imagine if her response would have been to the serpent, actually, I'm not gonna go get the one thing God said not to get. Because look at everything. He's made us dominion, given us dominion over all of it. Why do I want more? I'm content. That would have been her greatest weapon against the enemy that day. Are we content with what we have? Number five, they allowed themselves to doubt the goodness of God. The serpent's whole strategy hung on one thing, getting Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. How did he do it? He whispered in Eve's ear and he said, you know why God doesn't want you to eat the fruit, right? Because you'll have the same knowledge as him. And a God that would keep knowledge from you, a God that would keep these things from you is a God that's trying to keep you down. And that's what the enemy and our inner voice tells us today. Why wouldn't God want you to have that house, that car, those things, live like your neighbors or live like these people over here? God wants you to do that. And if he doesn't want you to overextend yourself, then he's trying to keep you down. And at some point for some of us, we find ourselves in the position of doubting the goodness of God. Number six, they decided to step over God's boundaries. They decided to step over God's boundaries. Our lives, I want you to think about this, are not shaped by just three or four big moments. They're shaped by thousands of little moments and little decisions every single day. Our financial problems or blessing aren't just shaped on three or four big things. It's every day waking up and asking ourselves, with every financial decision we're making, every financial decision, is this within the boundaries of God's protection, or am I crossing the boundaries of God's protection? Is this choice wise according to God's standards, or is this choice unwise according to God's standards? When we go outside of the boundaries, we're stepping outside of God's protection and his guidance. Think about this. Adam and Eve didn't eat the forbidden fruit because they were ignorant of the fact that it was forbidden. They knew where God had placed his boundaries, and they willingly stepped over. We have the word of God, and I'm gonna talk in a few minutes about a few of the things it says. We have what God says. We have his definition of what he says is wise with our money and what we're supposed to do with it. And it's our choice to acknowledge it and stay within the boundaries, or deny it and step across. Number seven, they denied clear potential consequences. Sin is so sneaky in all aspects, in any category. Sin is sneaky because it convinces us that what we want now is worth denying future consequences. I want this now. It's all about the now, and we know that consequences are out there. But isn't it so strange that if we're not careful, we become the master at denying what will come in the future if I make these decisions right now? And they did the same thing. Money problems do not begin with a bad budget, frivolous spending, or even poor investment. Money problems begin with a lifestyle of denial of future consequences. That's the beginning of all money problems. These other things contribute. We need budgets. We need these other things. But we have to look at every decision we make today will have future ramifications. Number eight, they shifted the blame and responsibility to someone else. I mentioned a minute ago that when all this came out and it was out in the open, Adam blamed Eve. He's like, hey, the woman you gave me did this. And Eve goes, the serpent in the garden did this. They're all blaming each other and not looking at themselves. And I think I do this, and I'm pointing my finger at anyone. We all do this. We all, when we're in the middle of financial problems, don't wanna blame ourselves. So we'll look at anything else. Is the economy great? No. Is it a contributor? Yes. Is it the only reason your finances are bad? No. Is the amount of money you make at work, is it a contributor to financial stress? Yes. If it's low, yes. Is it the full reason for your money problems? No. At some point, we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you have made some bad decisions. These other things contribute. We need a good economy. We should get a hand clap at that. We need a good economy. We need fair pay in workplaces. We need those things. But guess what? God has given us a system despite those things where you can still have financial freedom in your life. But we have to look at ourselves at some point and say, what am I gonna do? So here's part one. Remember, this is the pattern that leads to problems. So some of you right now are like, man, I did not wake up and come to church today to be heaped upon guilt on my shoulders for financial. So here's what we're gonna do. This is what can lead us into financial problems. But this is the part of the sermon where I want you to do this. If you feel any now guilt, stress, heaviness, what I want you to do is take the guilt off, and then I want you to put grace on, because God is not looking at you and calling you an idiot. He's not saying, well, you made these decisions. Now you made the bed, now lie in it. Now we do live in those consequences, but what God is saying today is, look, I'm putting no guilt on you. God wants you to put on his grace, view today as a brand new day, and say, I'm plugging into the system of God, and I'm gonna live from this day on in financial freedom in the way God wants me to live. Are you guys with me on that today? All right. So the pattern that leads to blessing, the pattern that leads to blessing, there's two parts of this. And this is the part where, you know, I really want you to think through this for a moment. Some of this is gonna be talking about giving to the church and all of that. And I have no problem talking about giving to the church because it's biblical. Now, if you're newer to the church, you might be a little bit skeptical. If that's fine. Everybody is on a journey with money, but I promised this a long time ago and I'll promise it again today. When I talk in a sermon about giving and I point to scriptures in the Bible that talk about giving to church and tithing, we'll hit in a minute. I'm never going to do that. First of all, I'm never going to ask you to do something I don't do. And I'm never going to teach on giving in a moment of desperation as a church where it's like, we need money, and I'm never going to try to pull the wool over your eyes. What I'm doing today is saying this: our church is strong. We've got a great future. We have a great core in our church. For the next few minutes, it's not about our church needs, This is about you need. You need what the Bible says. You need the promises of God in your life. So the pattern that leads to blessing, the first is this: the principle of the tithe. The principle of the tithe. What does tithe mean? Tithe is a Hebrew word first found in the Old Testament, and it literally just means tenth. Tenth. It's 10% of our income. So our church does believe that the tithe is bringing 10% of our income to the church. And not any 10%. We believe it's the first 10%, because not what we believe, it's because the Bible says. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first and best part of all your income. That's a strong verse. And that's one of those ones where it's like, God's not messing around. He goes, do it. And so we can look at the word of God, and I'm so matter of fact. Like, when I read the Bible and God's like, do it, I read it and go, well, what am I gonna do in light of what God just said? It's either do it or don't. And what he's saying here is this, and he's asking us to trust him. And again, I've seen this happen in my life and the lives of so many people in our church. I think we oftentimes have good hearts and want to do this. I think the majority of the people that don't quote unquote tithe want to, especially Christians. But they look at their budgets and go, I don't see how I can. So this is where I think we go wrong. We have our budgets upside down. So if we were to flip our budget upside down from how we've been doing it and put the tithe first and allow that obedience to God and his promises to trickle through our budgets, then everything begins to fit, because I'm starting with the supernatural and ending with the natural. You can't start with the natural and end supernatural. God's saying, I'm asking for the tithe, and I'm asking for the first and best. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first. What Jesus is saying is this: he has a system. The system of God is this: when he asks us to do something, do it first. Do it first. And then everything flows from that act of obedience. All these things, what you need, will be added unto you if you put him first. Now, here's what's interesting. I've been tithing for 25 years, and above tithe, for 25 years. I cannot, and there's been times where pay has been fine, and when you're starting out as a youth pastor, it ain't. There's been times in college where it's like, nope, you know, whatever. There's been all the kinds of stressful things, the cars breaking and all this stuff. And I'm a pastor, and I'm being honest and vulnerable. There are times where I look at the tithe going out and I'm like, I wonder what I could do with that, right? But then my next thought is, I wonder what would happen if I stopped doing that. And this is where this gets so critical, is for these 25 years, when preparing for this sermon, I could not think of one time in my entire life where God did not come through on his promise of faithfulness. All these things will be added unto you if we put him first. Now, where does the tithe come from in scripture? There's Old and New Testament. The Old Testament, Malachi 3, 6 through 10 is the more common famous passage, and it says this: I, the Lord, never change. Since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my laws and have not followed them. He's talking to Israel, the people of God. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. But you ask, how can we return? Can a person rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? When you don't bring a tenth of your income and other contributions. So a curse is on you because the whole nation is robbing me. Bring one tenth of your income into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And this is the crazy part of this. Only time God says test him. Test me in this way, says the Lord. See if I won't open up the windows of heaven for you and flood you with blessing. this is something where it's like, I look at this and go, God, okay, why did you put this in the Bible? Well, you ask that question. Well, he's serious about it. And then God takes it another step and he says, test me in it. Guys, I've been a pastor. I've been tithing for 25. Next year, I'll be a pastor for 20 years. I don't remember, I'm being honest with you. I don't remember ever having a conversation with someone that said, I have been faithfully tithing and God did not do what he promised to do. Never, ever, ever, ever. This isn't me up here going, guys, you need to tithe for the benefit of the church. I'm telling you, you need to tithe to get into the full system of God in your life. You can tap into something supernatural that radically changes your perspective in the world, your life, and the foundation under your feet. Now, where do we tithe? This wording in the Old Testament is storehouse. What was the storehouse in the Old Testament? The storehouse was where all of them brought the 10% of their crop, their income to the storehouse, and then now that storehouse would in turn feed them. They would feed the storehouse. The storehouse would feed the people. So what we see from beginning to end in scripture is where does the tithe go? The tithe goes, we feed with our tithe what's feeding us with ministry. So where I am planted with the house of God, the storehouse, where I'm planted, I feed what's feeding me. It's a cycle that God has and a system that God has from the very beginning. People have asked, can I tithe to a parachurch ministry? Can I tithe to something besides my church? Well, the answer is yes, you can give to something other than your church. Please do. But the tithe is meant for the storehouse in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. Why? Because it is the church in the New Testament that is supposed to be the hope of the world. But in America today, the new statistics for America, only 4% of church-going Christians faithfully tithe. Now, I want you to imagine if 50%, if 60%, if 70% of Christians faithfully tithe, what would happen to our country and our world? You look at the fires in California, the fires that happened in Maui around our own congregation. It wasn't the government that got there first to solve the problems. It was the church and Christian organizations around the world that got to these places first, on the ground, feeding people, helping people. But what could happen if we all contributed? So what does Jesus say though in the New Testament? Well, that's an Old Testament principle, but in the New Testament, you might've heard the New Testament, Jesus never says, I don't know where people get that from because he explicitly does. Luke 11:42, but woe to you Pharisees, this is Jesus talking, for though you are careful to tithe even the smallest part of your income, you completely forget about justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but you should not leave these other things undone. He's getting on to the Pharisees because they're so technically religious and trying to be technically right, they've forgotten about the condition of their heart. And what Jesus is saying is this, be both. I want you to obey what I'm asking you to do, but not to earn my blessing or not to earn my love. You're doing this because I've asked you to do it. It's a part of my system, but I'm just asking you also not to forget about love and mercy. To the average listener, the Jewish listener, to anything Jesus taught or the apostles in the New Testament, because of what they understood about the Torah, the Old Testament, as they're walking into the New Testament era, they would understand that the tithe is obedience to God. It's the baseline of what God is asking us to do. And generosity begins at 11%. It would have been the baseline understanding when Paul's teaching in Corinth, when he's teaching in Ephesus, people would have tithed and then they maybe would have even given above the tithe in generosity if that's what God was asking them to do. I've done multiple sermons on the tithe where I dive even deeper into it that you can find on YouTube if you want to do a deeper dive. But the second part of this pattern that leads to blessing is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. I love this because this is just, again, one of those really cool things that in God's infinite wisdom in the universe, he set this law in motion from creation. Galatians 6:7-9 says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So this is, we reap what we sow with the bad, and we also reap what we sow with the good. It's not a promise from God, if you give this amount of money, you're gonna get this amount of money back. That's not what God's promising you. And that's not what I'm teaching. What I'm teaching is the law of sowing and reaping is when I sow what God has asked me to sow, fruit will come from this, and I will reap into my life the blessing that God wants for me in that season because I have sown in every season in my life. 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point is this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Guys, that's not me saying this. This is in God's word. It's just explicitly there. And this is what I love about the Bible. You can take it or you can leave it. I can plug into the system of God or I can stay unplugged from the full system of God. And I think there's a point in every person's life where we have to get to a point where we just go, I'm just gonna buy into all of it or none of it. It's not really, it can't be a buffet of, I like this thing about church and this thing about God and this thing about the Bible, but not really this stuff over here. I think at some point, everybody should just go, you know, I'm just gonna try it. I'm just gonna jump in and I'm gonna buy in to the full system of God and I'm just gonna see what happens, especially since he said, test him. I'm just gonna see what happens. I want you to think about the power of a seed. We're talking about sowing and reaping. This is a seed. It's a pumpkin seed. How do I know that? Because I bought it from Sprouts yesterday in the seed section and it said pumpkin, or I wouldn't know otherwise. Okay, so this is a pumpkin seed. I want you to think about a seed and the miracle of an actual seed. This thing is dry and dead. If I set it on this table, it's not gonna crawl off. You would look at this with all intents and purposes and say, that is dead. It's dead, it doesn't need water. It's just there. This is what's so interesting. You put this in the right place, things start happening. There's only three things we can physically do with a seed, and there's a mirror image of what happens spiritually with those. There's only three possibilities. With a seed, the first possibility is you can eat it. Sunflower seeds, pumpkin seeds, there's seeds like, I wanna eat a seed. I'm not gonna right now, but you can eat a seed. If you eat the seed, it's gone. If you eat the seed, it's dead. At that point, it can never produce what it was meant to produce. And it's the same thing with money. You can consume money, spend money, it's gone, you can eat it, but then it's dead. There's no more potential in money you don't have. You follow me with that? The second thing you can do with the seed is you can save it. But if you save it, it's dormant. Now, when it comes to money, is saving good? Yes, saving is good. But I can save this seed. I actually bought a whole bag of them. I don't even know why, I just felt weird buying one. So I can save the whole bag of seeds. And that's fine, they'll be there the same amount and 6 months later and 2 years from now, they'll be there, but they're dormant. Saving is good, but it's dormant. But then there's this next level of what can happen with the seed. The only other third option with the seed is you can sow it. And when you sow a seed, it becomes dynamic. Because there's one place a seed was designed and destined to be for it to reach its maximum potential, soil. Isn't it crazy that this dead, dry thing, again, that all of us would look at and say, that's not alive. Isn't it crazy that I can put this in dirt, in soil, and all of a sudden this dry, dead thing, when you put it in the right place, becomes dynamic. And then fruit can come from this thing that we have in our hand. That's why God uses the image of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest when it comes to our finances. And what he's asking us to do is he's saying, when you put your finances in the right place and do with it what I've asked you to do, it becomes dynamic, living, and supernatural in your life. Do you guys believe that today? Are you guys with me today? I really do believe this wholeheartedly. When you think about a farmer out, you know, if you were driving down the street one day and there's a farmer out scattering seed in his field, and you're out there and if you stopped, this is a weird story, but if you stopped, you're like, hey, farmer. And he's like, hey, what? And you're like, what are you doing? The farmer's not going to say these things. If he's scattering seed, the farmer's not gonna say, well, I'm out here just losing the seed to the soil. I don't know, I'm just out here because the soil just wants my money or wants my seed. I'm just out here. The farmer says, what am I doing? I'm putting this where it was destined to go. I am sowing now to reap something later. I trust the system. Think about the amount of trust a farmer has to have. dead, living. It's the same faith we have when it comes to trusting God with our money. It's dynamic. You know, it's one thing to teach from this, from the word of God, which is great, and I believe is true and enough. It's another thing to hear a story of how this practically plays out in people's lives. And Mandy and I, some of our friends, our great friends that we've developed a friendship with over the last few years, have an amazing story of questions, concerns, even doubts when it came to giving and talking about what God is doing in their life today. If you guys could help me welcome Pat and Jess Brown to the stage. I want them to just share, just for the remaining time we have today, about what God has done in their lives. So Pat and Jess, we've known them again. I've known Jess since high school, actually. And I met Pat when you guys first started coming in 2019 or 2020. And what's interesting is this. So some of you guys might recognize Jess from the online studio. She would do a lot of hosting. And when you first started jumping in and doing that, your family was coming to church, but you weren't really on board, but you were here because you're loving and you're awesome. But here's my mental picture of Pat though. So she would be in the online studio and doing interviews and stuff. And we had met, he's always been just unbelievable. He's like the nicest guy I've ever met. But he would sit on the couch, like in the back of the online studio. I'm like, hi, my name's Dustin. He's like, I'm Pat, nice to meet you. And then I would notice that he wouldn't come into church. So he was here, but he wouldn't come in. And then a few months later, I noticed, wait, I was preaching. I noticed a lot while I'm preaching, by the way. But I noticed Pat and Jess are up there in the stadium seating. Like a few months later, they're down a few rows. And a few months later, they're down a few rows. And a few months later, they're like on the second row right behind Mandy and I. And I'm like, all right, something's happening, you know? And I'm like, one more row and you're gonna become the pastor. But God, it's funny though, but God has, it's such a cool image though, kind of, of what God has done in your lives. Why don't you share just a little bit about that journey?
Yeah, so my whole journey obviously would take a really, really long time to explain, but I'll just give you the Cliff Notes version. So I grew up in the church, grew up in a very rule-driven church that was real black and white, what you can and cannot do, essentially. And I'm in law enforcement. I work for BCSO. I've been in the department for about 17 years. And throughout that time, I have seen some pretty terrible things here in Albuquerque. And coming up with a rule-driven faith, it really made me question what this is all about. And yeah. So I started questioning my faith from all the bad things I've seen. It's kept me up at night. Sometimes it still does. And so I just kind of left my faith because things weren't making sense. Luckily, she stayed married to me because she loves me. She's a great woman of faith. And we have two boys. And so it went on for, I thought it was five, but she reminded me in the back, it was about 7 years that I didn't really have a faith. Kind of stopped going to church. And then in 2019, Jess said, I want to go back to church. I want to raise our boys in the church. And I want to go to Citizen because I know Dustin. And I like Dustin. So because I love her and I love my family, I was like, okay, fine. I can do that. I'll go to church, whatever. But again, I'm just going to be there in the back, sit up there. And then we eventually started working our way down. And the reason is we made a lot of good friends here. And people loved me. I made a ton of good friends. And it was never about, they were ever concerned about me. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. They just loved me. They were just my friends. And I liked you too. You were a good pastor. You're still a good pastor.
Thanks, man.
Yeah, sure.
I like you too.
So it just started working on my heart. And then last year, we started making some family goals. And one of the goals that we made as a family is we want to really push our faith forward. We still really have a faith at the time, but I'm like, if we're going to do this as a family, I'm all about it. I'm a very disciplined person. So when I get into something, I'm like in it and I'm going to take the steps to succeed in it. So I just made the decision. I was like, I'm just going to start reading every day because that's all I know how to do right now. I was just going to read every day and see what happens. So I started reading the Bible every day starting last January or February. And man, it really did change my life. Like answers started coming to me. God wasn't about a set of rules anymore. It was more about, I love you. Then I really saw the love of Jesus. What was attracting me to come down through all the people in this church, that was Jesus. And so I started seeing the love. And then last year in November, I got rebaptized again. Both our boys got baptized last year. Yep, there we are right there.
He texted me and said, hey, I'm gonna be baptized. Can you baptize me on this day? And I was like, when I got that text, I was like, yes. But it was such a huge deal, you know, because your family's on this journey and it's been amazing to watch you. And you are such a great example for just somebody who's just so normal in a good way, of just you have questions, you have concerns. There might be some hurt from the past, but how you wrestled through this and just so matter of fact. And then, so you guys have had a huge year, but then also last year around this time, I remember Mandy shared with me that you were sharing with her that you guys just decided to also go all in on tithing. You had been generous and doing some things and giving, but then you're like, you know, it's time to tithe. Walk through a little bit of like what led to that.
Yeah, so we had set these family goals of having a faith forward. And part of that for me personally was jumping in to open my own business and go in fully on my own. And our lifestyle set up for two incomes. So I was super nervous about that. I actually sat on that for what, like 2 or 3 years? Yeah. So to finally make that step, I was like trying to crunch all the numbers and like figure out how to do it. And I was super nervous. And so I just kind of went, all right, it doesn't make sense. Like, I don't know how this is going to work, but I do feel God calling me to this. And so if I'm going to do it, like, I want him all over it. Like, yeah. I can't do this on my own. And we did inventory of kind of our rhythms, and finances was one of them. And, you know, the giving and the tithing, that was something I had honestly never done. And I can't say that, like, I ever felt like a really generous, I don't want to be up here and be like, I'm super generous. No, like, I just didn't feel that way. I wasn't like, I can't wait to do this. But I did read what you shared in Malachi about like, test me in this. Mm-hmm. Like, let's do it. And so I kind of went to him and said, I think we should do it because I don't want to, like, I really want God a part of this. So let's do what he said and see what happens. And so we did. And it just, every month, it has blown my mind. I mean, we're not budget people. We just can't. We try. We cannot do it. And so what happens is we get to that point. We do the tithe. And then I go pay off our bills and our credit card. And every time I'm like, we did it. I mean, not we, but God did it, right? And it's just, it's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But to be able to see it play out month after month, it has just really started to strengthen my faith. And it was just, it's wild.
So cool. Why don't you share, you were talking to me a while back about how you used to sit in the crowd and somebody else was up here and then talking about this and how, you know, the math working and all. Yeah. Share those couple of things. I think it's funny.
Sure. So there's probably people in the crowd that are like listening to us and not believing a word we're saying. And I completely understand because a couple of years ago, I was sitting right over there and similar thing happened. A couple came on stage or sharing a similar story. And I just sat back with my arms crossed. I'm like, nah, these people are completely lying. They're just, they're saying it so that we will give money to the church. I don't believe it. That's ridiculous. I was just so skeptical of it. And that's the way I was. I'm still skeptical in some ways about certain things, but that's the way I was. Yeah. And now it's like 2 years later, here I am on stage, which is crazy.
It's so funny.
But one thing I do want to add that I can tell you, most of you guys don't know me, but one thing about myself I can be honest about. I would never be up here and try to sell you guys on a church that really rules it in deception. That's not my personality. That's not my integrity. I would never do that. Literally, this conversation came because Mandy was like, hey, can you guys just share your story? That's the only thing they told us to say. And so it's the only thing I could speak is just what our experience is. And it's crazy. 2 years later.
So cool. Yeah. So you guys started about a year ago. It's a perfect segue. What have you been experiencing so far? Like, we're talking about the blessing from God and him opening up the windows of heaven. Are you guys experiencing that?
So much. I mean, besides being taken care of, which has been amazing. I mean, we've had personal things break through. Professionally, we've had some pretty wild things. I know, like, in my journey, one of the things I was looking for and praying for was a mentor. And I'm kind of extreme. And so I was like, I want, like, I don't know, a sparkly mentor. I was looking at kind of big. And so I really like Bob Goff. And I don't know if you guys have heard of Bob Goff, but he's an incredible.
Big deal.
Big deal. Like New York Times bestselling author. But he has a coaching program. And so I applied for it and it was way outside of our budget. I mean, I kind of like choked when I heard how much it was. So he puts his phone number in the back of all his books. And I thought, I'm going to call him. Like, I'm just going to do it. So I called him and he answered. And I was so shaky when he answered. I was like, oh my gosh. But when I talked to him, I said, hey, look, like my husband's a cop. Like, I just love my job. This is what, outside of our budget, here's what we can do. And I kind of pitched him an idea. And he said, sweet, let's do it. And so, like, just things like that. And I could go on and on about the stuff we've seen, like, in our family and our boys loving this church. And it's just been wild. And I think that's been the fruit of it. And ultimately, the tithe, like, what it's taught me is that it's about, like you say, being plugged into the system of God. And like, that's what I want all the time. I just want to be plugged in where these crazy, wild things happen and we get to be a part of it.
That's just so awesome. Cool. What about you, Pat?
So for me, it really helped solidify my faith this last year. It was something that I could actually see, skeptical about it. And again, I'm a disciplined person. If I'm going to read every day, she wants to do the 10%, let's do it. Let's just go all in. Let's just see what happens. And God says, just trust me on this. Just give me 10% and watch what I could do. And so that's just what I've seen. It's I know how much money we make, and it doesn't make sense. The math doesn't math that at the end of the month or end of several months, somehow we were able to make it work. And so by seeing that happen, it really, really helped my faith a lot. It's something I could physically see.
Mm-hmm. That's so huge. And you guys are honestly very inspiring to me. And it's just very just affirming and confirming. We've seen it in our lives, but I just love watching people brand new on this journey with this and watching God's faithfulness and the awareness of it. Guys, can you give them a huge round of applause? Thank you for your vulnerability and encouragement. Don't you love them? I wanna end with this today. In this series, we want to end as practically as possible. So if you could just hang on for 1 second. There's two QR codes and URLs on the screen. Over here, we have online resources. We have budgeting helps on there, some apps, some forms. There's some really cool things that can empower you and help you. On this side is a QR code or a URL that will take you to a form. What we're starting, and you'll get info on it this week, over the next few weeks, we're starting a financial peace class or course, and then also our CFO at our church, Jordan Spence, is going to be teaching a few courses on biblical money management to get super practical. He's an amazing guy with amazing perspective on this. The reason why we're asking you to fill out a form is we don't know what the demand will be, and so if you fill out the form of interest online, it will help us know what campus to host it at, what rooms we might need and what resources we might need. And we'll get back to you by end of day Tuesday to let you know when those courses and classes will be. Guys, was today beneficial? Was today beneficial here and at North? Love you guys so much.